If you've got your Bibles with you, please, can you turn to Psalm 42, please? Psalm 42, very well-known psalm, and we'll just read it. And then my intention tonight is really just gently to go through these things. I know a great deep and things are new that you're going to learn tonight, but maybe we can refresh our souls, because what I'm trying to do tonight, I ask the Holy Spirit to do, that it may not just be our head that understands words, but it may be our hearts and our souls that feed on Christ. So let's just read this psalm, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remembered these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept pilgrims' feasts. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar, deep caught unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As for the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, whilst they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So that's what we're going to turn our thoughts to tonight, and pray that the Lord will help us to feed off his word. It doesn't give us who the psalmist is. Some people reckon it was David, but I don't know. As it doesn't say David here, I'm just going to call us the psalmist. But as we can see from this, the psalmist had a great longing for God. Not just for what God could do for him, but for God himself alone. The psalmist wants not just head knowledge, but he wants a soul's relationship with him. And a question which I'd like to pose right at the beginning, and maybe at the end as well, if I remember. What is the longing of our hearts? So let's look at this psalm and just bring out some gentle points in it, and pray that it may be a blessing to you. We will see the longing of the psalmist's soul. We will go through that his soul was cast down. We will look at the refuge for his soul. And we'll also look at the hope of his soul. So the psalmist has this longing for the living God. And we must always remember, folks, that the God we serve is not dead. He is the living God. And the psalmist pictures his longing as a deer desperately longing for water to quench the thirst that it has. And it will go to great lengths to get to the watering place to satisfy that thirst. Sometimes you see in TV programs, is it the wildebeest to travel miles and miles to get the water? And that was the longing that beast has to get his thirst satisfied. And it says here, the psalmist's soul longs for God. Now, I'm not a theologian or whatever, but what I can gather from a couple of books which sort of read that, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and that it can tell us afterwards, that there's no sort of equivalent term for the soul. And the idea behind it in Hebrew's thought and language is that it contrasts two concepts of the inner self and the outer appearance. What one is to oneself as opposed to what one appears to others. So the term body and soul, as I understand it, are Greek and Latin. But the psalmist's soul thirsts. Now he's not thirsting for this world. He's not thirsting for riches or power or position. He's not wishing for comfortable circumstances. But his thirst, and it's a wonderful thirst to be had, is for the living God. Because it is the living God alone who can quench the soul's inner thirst. The psalmist asks, when shall I come and appear before God? And he's very affected. He's affected very much by being absent from the worship of the Lord in his house. And his heart wept about this. He said, my tears have been my food day and night. Of course, the enemies round about him, they absolutely had no sympathy with him whatsoever. In fact, they caused him more distress by taunting him continually, where is your God? As if God had forsaken or abandoned him. Of course, God is where he always is. He's with his people. And the psalmist, as he remembers this, and he remembers going to the house of the Lord to worship God. Because with the psalmist, he wasn't again just thinking in an outward appearance of doing something which is people could see. But it was the piety, it was the inward heart which was full of joy and praise for his God that he wanted to go to the house of the God to worship him. And now that he couldn't, and he remembers these times, his soul is poured out within him. The question I would like to ask us folks tonight, as we're brothers and sisters in Christ, is do our souls long and thirst for God? Not just for what we can get out of him. Not just because, in a sense, we want to treat God like an ATM machine where we put our PIN number in, ask for our £20 or £50 or, if you're in, maybe £100, and get what your money out of it. Not just because we go to God and say, Lord, give me health, give me rest, give me peace, help me in my education, may I go on a good holiday, a house, career, as if you can just sort of demand these things from God, and because he's God and you're his child, you automatically expect them. Or maybe as we pray, and we may not say this maybe verbally, maybe because we all want maybe a comfortable life in our own lives, without the hassle, without the trouble. Or do we long for God alone? Do we long for who he is? His being. Do we want to, I think this is a sentence in the scripture, isn't it? To behold his beauty, his majesty, his glory, his love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his holiness. And we could go on. Do we long for God in his being and in his essence, not just for what, as it were, he gives us or we can get out of him? That our eyes are taken from ourselves and they are absolutely fixed on God alone. Do we long as his people to worship him in the beauty of holiness? Or do we sometimes, we turn up and we just go through the motions. We don't think that we're just going through the motions, but our hearts are not seeking to worship him in beauty and in holiness. The longing of our soul can only be satisfied by God alone. Take note that nothing in this world can satisfy the deepest longing of our souls. Our souls, as I said before, can only be satisfied in the living God. For don't we read in Psalm 23, verse 2, He restores our soul. And isn't it wonderful in doing this? It was by Christ's sinless life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. Christ has accomplished everything ought to satisfy God's holiness, justice and righteousness. It was Christ who bore our sin in His body on the tree, securing our forgiveness and our peace with God. Satan will seek to deceive us with the things of this world, which cannot satisfy the soul. So, folks, let our soul's longing be for the living God Himself, to feed on Christ, continually drinking from the living water to be satisfied. And let us not be content or be satisfied with or stick at just the knowledge of God. We know the books of the Bible, we know memory verses, and these are all good and wonderful things in themselves. But what I'm asking the question, do we want God alone? The one true and living God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he believes in me shall never thirst. Have we ever asked the question, where is God? Have we ever poured out our hearts to Him? Why, God, are You working this way? Has it gone through our mind ever? Does God answer prayer? Does He really guide? Does He really provide? Does He really keep His word? Yes, God is in control. Yes, God orders our ways. His way is perfect because He is perfect. He knows all our needs. He knows our distresses and stresses. Yes, He does answer prayer according to the pleasure of His good will. Let us remember who God is and what He has done for our souls. And when we reflect on this, our souls will be encouraged, and we can say with another psalmist, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. But the psalmist knows his heart, and he's away from the house of God, which causes his soul to be cast down and disquieted within him. He's unsettled and agitated within himself. What was he to do? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? He is to hope in the living God. And this is not a wishy-washy hope, but a hope which is founded completely and fully on God alone, who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. It's a hope that's rooted in faith that God will do what He says He will do. It's a hope based in God's wisdom and sovereignty and ways and righteousness. It's not a dead hope. It is a living hope in His God, that His God is sure and steadfast, which gives Him the assurance and confidence that is what will quieten His disturbed soul. The scripture tells us, my soul waits silently for the Lord alone, for my expectation is from Him. His hope and His expectation is based not on Himself, but on the living God's faithfulness, not on His circumstances, but on also future blessings as yet as to Him unseen. But because it is true, it makes all the difference to Him and will cause Him yet to praise the Lord. The psalmist does not say everything is okay when it is not. He looks at his inner man, his inner being, and the part of man that others don't see, and the reality at that time in his heart, in his soul, is that his soul was cast down and disquieted within him. No matter what the outside appearance seems to be, the psalmist remembers the Lord. He remembers his commandments. He remembers how the Lord had led his people in the past, the marvellous works he did, bring them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. Yes, he remembers all that the Lord has done for his people. And he goes on from Jordan to the northeast of Palestine, the mountains of Hermon, which are quite high mountains, and had, in fact, had several summits, and also the little Mesa. I'm not saying very much about this, because I'm not quite sure what all that means. But God's ways then are pictured, and I think it's a very real picture to me, and it's something else sometimes I think about. God's ways are pictured like ways of one another going over him. And this is the reading about it. It's the ways of God in people's life, in the everyday life, in God's ordered ways. And there's things come into our lives, and it may be one thing, but then no sooner has that settled down, or it may not even settle down, and another comes on top of it. And that's not even settled down, and another one. And it's this picture, if you like, of the ways sort of coming in, and it did come in one torrent after another in a life. And this is how he sort of pictures it, of the waves of his trials and tribulations, one after another. The mystery of God's ways and dealings with him has no easy answers, no slick solutions. There just happens the God's ways. And all he can say is God's ways are right. I may not understand them, but that's it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are there times in our lives, it may be few, it may be frequent, that our souls are cast down and disquieted within us? What I would say is this, that I think it's not an uncommon experience for the child of God that their souls can be cast down and disturbed within them. They can be, if you like, in an agitation and an unsettled state, and this could be for many reasons. It could be sometimes our own fault that we've sinned and nothing's wrong. It could be we're backsliding. It could be we let discouragement get on top of us, or disappointments. There's the trials and temptations of life. And also there can be another reason, I think. It can sometimes be our emotional response to the way of God works in our lives. And at our soul's level, we know God is right. We know at the deepest level that what he's doing is his ordered ways, and therefore the good for his glory and for our God. But emotionally and humanly, as you're going through particular situations, you're struggling with what is actually physically, emotionally, mentally happening to you. And knowledge that God, if you like, is underneath. And I think sometimes you can be cast down. Well, I do believe you can be cast down and disquieted within you. And yet the rock bottom of your soul can be bedded in Christ. You know what he's doing is right. Often we see the Lord's ways working in our lives in our own perspective, and not in the perspective, if like, of faith of God working in our lives. We believe God is good and is working out his perfect purposes in our lives for his glory and for our good. But there are times, maybe you've not had this, but I'm afraid I have. I'm not afraid, it's what happened. When, in fact, there are times when you feel overwhelmed by things which are God's ordered ways. But isn't it wonderful that we read in God's word, I think it's Psalm 65 verse 2, which says that when we are overwhelmed, we can look to the rock that is higher than I. What should we do in times like this? Well, we should do exactly as the psalmist did here, that we should hope in God. We should not look to ourselves, but we are to look to God. For only in him is help and strength. Only in him is enabling grace. Our hope should be not in ourselves, not in our circumstances. Our hope, our firm hope, should be in the living God alone, because we know him. We know what he has done. We know what he is doing, and we believe what he will do in the future. Our living hope, because it's not just a hope, it is a living hope we have, is rooted in faith, in our living God's faithfulness, and in his purposes, and not in our circumstances. We believe that God is working his purposes out, which makes all the difference to us. And because we know God is in control, because we know we're in his hands, because we know that no one shall pluck us out of our hands, our assurance and our confidence is in God. And in turn, I believe, through that, God will indeed quiet our disturbed souls and cause us to pray him. We said before, my soul waits silently for the Lord alone, for my expectation is from him. At times, and I suppose this is a question for all of us, our souls are cast down and disquieted with us. And why is it that often we say to each other, how are you? Okay. When really our souls are cast down and disquieted. How is it that so often we're satisfied with outward appearance and outward conformity without the reality of what life is? And maybe, brothers and sisters, and I'm guilty of this, that you want not to, you purposely look for it, but an outward conformity, and an outward sort of, we're all right, we've got our suit and tie, and everything's okay. We're inside, often, your mind and heart can be in turmoil, but we don't want anybody to know, and we don't want anybody to share. And maybe as Ian sometimes tells us that we share, maybe sometimes on a one-to-one basis, maybe when we talk on this level, that maybe we should share these things with each other and have the confidence the person you're speaking to, they will not go around and tell people, but will faithfully go home and pray. And I should be doing that as well. When we think things are sort of not going the way that we want, the psalmist says this in Psalm 77, and I'd just like to read these few scriptures, because maybe it's a good thing that when you have the problems and difficulties and you can't see the way ahead and one thing or another, this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 77 verse 10 to 14. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Remember what God has done. And remembering what God, He's faithful, He's the same today as He was yesterday, and He'll be the same tomorrow. If He's helped you in the past, He'll help you in the present, He'll help you in the future. So let us remember that and look to Him. And remember always that because God is perfect, His way is perfect too. And it says in Psalm 138, verse 8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." In life, we all know that there are trials and tribulations, testings of our faith, which can come upon us one after another like waves that beat upon us. Where is God at these times? Well, He's with you. Is it not God who's promised? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Is it not God who said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you"? Is not that well-known proverb which you learned at Sunday school, a verse of scripture? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And isn't it wonderful that we read in Jeremiah, the Lord tells us, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Brothers and sisters, we are in Christ and we are safe in Him. But then we go on through the verse where we start to read in verse 8, that the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The Lord, to the psalmist, commands His loving kindness, and His loving kindness to His people is not for a period of time. It's not just in the morning or the afternoon or the evening. It is day and night. It's 24/7. The psalmist knew it was God's loving kindness that had drawn him. He knew that it was God's loving kindness that He set His love upon His people, not because they were more number than anybody else, but because they were the least, but because the Lord set His hand upon them. He loved them. And the Lord demonstrated His loving kindness throughout the nation's history, bringing them out of Egypt, providing for them in the wilderness, leading them, this shows whether I've prepared well or not, haven't I? I've left the last page. Yeah, the Lord's loving kindness in the daytime. Isn't it wonderful to know that the loving kindness of God is upon us? The God who created all, the Almighty Eternal God, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, His loving kindness is upon you and it's upon me today. How wonderful that is. And in the night, His song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can call upon God day and night? I don't know whether you've ever had a sleepless night. I don't know whether you've sort of even had parts of the night when sort of you wake up early or you can't quite get to sleep. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is there? That God is listening. We can speak to Him. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is open to our call. He is the one who listens. And I quoted that verse before because it's been on my mind sort of quite a lot these last weeks about that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy, that our sins can be dealt with, that they can be forgiven. But also, as it goes on before, and I said it before, that we can find grace to help in time of need. God just doesn't turn his back on us and go away. He's there, don't we read? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So when you pray at night, it's a wonderful time, because sometimes, you know, that's all you can do is pray. But God knows, God's there, he's listening, and we should persevere in prayer. We go on to read on verse 9 that God is our rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go out mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? My friends, isn't it wonderful to know that God is our rock? In the Boys Brigade, a wonderful organisation, one of the mottos was sure and steadfast. God is sure. He's a rock. You can depend upon him. He's there when you need him. My friends, we're coming to the end of the study now. Verse 10 is the breaking of my bones. My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I've said it before, I'll say it again. God is with us. We are not alone. The last verse is really a repetition of verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. God is on our side. God wants to help us. God wants to strengthen us. God wants to live in our lives. And just to close again with the thought I had right at the beginning is that in our relationships, when we read these things and these wonderful things, may our longing be for God alone. Because if our attitude and our perspective on God is right, then all the other things, I believe, will follow. It's so often that we long for the things which God gives us, but not for God alone. My friends, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. May our affections be set on those things which are above. Let us behold the beauty of God. Let us bathe, as it were, in who he is, and in a sense, forget ourselves and all the hassles of life, that we may see him. And when we see him, we will worship him. And when we know him in that right way, we will also worship him in spirit and in truth.